Today's lesson is called Theocracy, a Big Question, Part 2. The scripture reading is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23. It's just one verse. If you just want to stand up and look on the screen, or you can look in your Bible, I will read it to you. Deuteronomy 31, 23 says, "And he," referring to Moses, "gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I," that's God's promise to Israel, "swear unto them. And I," God's promise to Joshua, "will be with thee." You may be seated. What kind of government did Israel operate under when they were freed from Egyptian slavery? Were they under a democracy, a monarchy, dictatorship, republic? No, they were under a form of government that no one else ever was. The seed of the people who are recipients of the covenant made and swore to by God were under a theocracy. A theocracy was ruled by God. God had made a covenant with Abraham, later confirmed this covenant with his son Isaac, and then passed it on to Esau. But Esau despised the covenant and sold it to Jacob, one of Isaac's twin sons. This is why many, many times in the Bible, God refers to himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is nowhere written in the Bible that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, although that is what most Christians believe. This is why God was the king of his people. Why was Israel in Egypt in the first place? God in his covenant had said that his people were to go to a nation and serve them. The time that they were to be there was 215 years, four generations. The Canaanites, whose land they were promised, had not as yet fulfilled all the evil they were to do. God, through Joseph, the first shepherd of Israel, got the Israelites to go to Goshen in Egypt because of the severe drought that was upon the land. After their father Jacob had died and all the sons had taken him back to Hebron to bury him, the sons had feared that their brother Joseph would remember that they sold him into slavery after they threatened to kill him. They feared his revenge. Brotherly love. But Joseph acted very differently. He told them that they, quote, "thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." If this wouldn't have happened, he wouldn't have been in Egypt. He wouldn't be in second command, and the people would have starved to death. "Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. And I give the chapter and the verses. Joseph died at the age of 110 years old. That was 64 years before Moses was born. When Moses was born, the Pharaoh had already put the people of Israel into slavery. But it was not until Moses was close to 80 years old, the scriptures say that, quote, God heard their groaning. Are we groaning today? Maybe God will begin to hear our groaning. And God remembered his covenant with who?
Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. You can find that, Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. When God appeared unto Moses, the second shepherd of Israel, to call him to be the deliverer of Israel, he met him at the burning bush. That was a fire, but not consumed. It was burning, but not burning up. Notice the words that God used to identify himself to Moses. I'm quoting Exodus 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This was what Moses was to say to the Israelites as to the name of God who had sent him to them, Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. It was God who took the initiative in their deliverance in view of his covenants and promises to their fathers. A few of the Israelites knew God, but as a whole, the nation was in apostasy and rebellion. And the Israelites were not freed in one day. It took several weeks, maybe a few months. For, and now I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. For the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. Boy, that's old English. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Being Moses was not a good thing. You had to have the special anointing of God to go through this. The Hebrew officers almost gave up hope when they saw that they could expect no mercy or justice from the Egyptians, and that their deliverance seemed almost impossible. Do you feel that way? It's like the enemy is so big, we'll never be delivered out of this mess. But you've got to remember the God who made the covenant with our fathers. He prophesied all this is going to happen. The Israelites blamed Moses and Aaron for their plight and called God to witness the truth of their accusation. They concluded that they were destined to death by the sword for not being able to perform their task. You remember that Pharaoh got so mad, he said, well, I'll take away the straw. You go ahead and make the same number of bricks, but I'm taking away the straw away. Well, the Israelites were very, very much without hope. But who performed the miraculous task that brought the Israelites their freedom? Who did that? The mighty plagues? The midnight death of the enemy's firstborn son at Passover. The opening of the waters of the Gulf of Aqaba. The daily feeding of the manna. The water supply in the desert coming from the rock. The complete destruction of the mighty army of the Egyptians. God destroyed the mighty army of the Egyptians. He drowned them all. It was the Lord their God who guided the people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night in Israel's own special tabernacle. No wonder their enemies feared and hated them. Why? It was because their God was their king. You see, when you bring a Bible sermon, you're basically giving a history lesson. Doesn't just what I say so far kind of lift your spirits? It lifts mine. God did this in the past. He's the same God. He's made the same promises. He's going to deliver us out of this mess. Now, what happened after Israel's exodus? Do you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Palestine to search out what it was like? They were to get information of how strong the people were that they were to fight. And they were also to find out what the land was like and how their cities were constructed. They entered in the month of July, and they were also instructed to bring back some of the fruits of the land, which would include the just ripening grapes. One man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel was to be chosen by Moses to travel into their future home. Chosen from the tribe of Judah was a man by the name of Caleb. Chosen from the tribe of Ephraim was a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb were the only spies out of 12 that gave the report that they should go up at once and possess the land. The other 10 spies convinced the people that they could not defeat the giants who lived in the land. Well, what did Moses and Aaron do? They fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. There was nothing left to do but to seek God's intervention. What did Joshua and Caleb do? They tore their clothes and tried to persuade all the company of the people of the children of Israel to be in favor of attacking the people of the land. For they reasoned that the defense of their enemies would be parted from them. For the Lord is with us. Don't fear them, fear God. And what did the people of Israel do? But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. I think that'd be very depressing. This is from Numbers chapter 14, verse 10. This was the climax of their present rebellion. And if God had not intervened, the people would have killed Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, would have stoned them to death, returned back to Egypt, and probably perishing on the way. How disgraceful Israel acted. God's punishment of Israel was all that the people who were 20 years old or older would not enter the promised land. They would wander for almost 40 years in the wilderness until they all had died off. There was only two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies. Moses and Aaron would die before they entered the portion of the land that was on the western side of the Jordan River, but it would be for other reasons. Moses, right before his death, asked God to pick a person to replace him, so that the sheep of Israel would have a shepherd. God picked Joshua, the third shepherd of Israel. It's found in Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. They didn't have a democracy. God didn't say, go vote. The people voted for Joshua. Didn't have a dictatorship. Didn't have a republic. God picked the shepherd. Now, after Israel entered the promised land, Joshua led Israel to take possession of Canaan land and divided it up as an inheritance among the 12 tribes. I'm quoting now Joshua 24, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord. Served the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to serve the God. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. I think it's something that most people who have gone to other churches remember Sunday school more than church. Why is that? Because you had to know what God did for Israel. That's what it says here. They knew all the works that the Lord did and that he had done for Israel. This gives your faith. Let's have a quick review. Joseph, the first shepherd, led the flock into Egypt. Moses, the second shepherd, led the flock out of Egypt. And Joshua, the third shepherd, led the flock into the promised land. After Joshua died, and don't put the next one up. After Joshua died, who ruled Israel? God was still their king, but who did he pick to be his judges? From the entrance into Canaan to the reign of the first monarch, how many years was it? I mean, how many years did the judges rule over Israel? It kind of shocked me. 520 years? During this time, there were 16 judges who were picked by God. 520 years of judges? Let's see the pattern of the judges. There we go. We'll start at the right hand. Israel turns to other gods. Then what happened? Israel became subject to the other nations. After so many years, Israel got tired of that. And then Israel turns to God for help. And then God raises up the judge to deliver Israel. It happened over and over again. Well, we've turned to other gods. We're subject to other nations. When are we going to turn to God for help? That's the only help we got. And then God will save us. Why? Because he made an unconditional covenant with our fathers. Now let's go to the chart I made. I got the servitude, the name of the servitude or judge on the left, the number of years on the right. Israel enters western Canaan led by Joshua, and then Joshua died after about 30 years of being in the promised land, and the elders outlived Joshua for 7 years. You can find all this in the book of Judges. The first servitude was under Babylon. It lasted for 8 years. People got tired of it. They cried to God. God raised up a judge. His name was Othniel. My pronunciation is very bad. And he ruled for 40 more years. Then they started worshiping other gods. They got their second servitude under Moab. That lasted 18 years. They finally cried out to God. God raised up Ehud. That lasted 80 years. Their third servitude was under the Philistines. I couldn't find how long that was, so it was probably very short. And their third judge was Shamgar, which was a very short time too. The fourth servitude was under the Canaanites. That lasted 20 years. The fourth and fifth judges was Deborah and Barak. Bara, 40 years. The fifth servitude was under Midian. That lasted 7 years. Oh, you might remember this judge, Gibeon. His army was reduced from over 30,000 down to 300 men, about 99% reduction. And he was victorious, wasn't he? He led them over the Midianites, and he was offered the kingship. He and his son were offered the kingship of Israel. He turned it down. The seventh judge was Amalek. That lasted for 3 years. Where's Amalek? Then the eighth judge was Tola. The ninth judge was Jer, 22 years. Tola was 23 years. The sixth servitude on the Philistines and Ammon. The tenth judge was Jephthah. The 11th judge, Ibsan. Jephthah was 6 years, Ibsan was 7 years, Elon was 10 years, Abdon was 8 years. The seventh servitude was under the Philistines for 40 years. The 14th judge was Samson, who married outside his seed, betrayed by Delilah. He ruled for 20 years. The next was a civil war. Israel against Benjamin. They almost completely wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. What was the problem? They had nobody to marry. Then they got together and decided what to do for the Benjamites. They got some wives for Benjamin. Benjamin comes very important later on, doesn't it? They're given to the southern kingdom. And what happens in the New Testament? Most of the apostles in the New Testament are from the tribe of Benjamin. The apostle Paul is a Benjamite. The 15th judge was Eli. He had two sons who were terrible judges. Took all bribes. It was 40 years. The 16th judge was Samuel. He had two sons that also were terrible judges. He lasted 40 years. Let's look at the total summaries. The third similitude, I don't know how long it lasted. I think it was very short. The other six servitudes lasted for 111 years. The Civil War, I don't know how long that lasted, but I think Benjamin was wiped out pretty quick. And the third judge, Samgar, I don't know how long he ruled, but you'll see later it was probably less than a year. The 15 judges, if you add it up, it comes out to be 379 years. And if you add up all the six servitudes, that's the dark print, it comes out to be 111 years. For 490 years plus, who knows how much. Israel was ruled by judges and were in servitude for a period of time that was over twice as long as the United States has been a country. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. And that does not even count the three kings of Israel who lasted for 120 years. And then they split the two kingdoms. One kingdom had 18 kings, the other kingdom had 19 kings, and then their captivities. Israel has been around for a long time under different kinds of government. Now, I'll put a little parenthesis in here. Did God love sodomites, homosexuals, and permit them to marry when he was king? Did God allow sodomites to be in his nation? I found a verse. Remember good King Josiah of Judah? They were repairing the temple, and they found this book in the temple, and he read the book. Is the book of Deuteronomy. He said, my goodness, we haven't been keeping this stuff at all. He started a revival. Let's look at 2 Kings 23:7. One of the things he did, and he, King Josiah, break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. God did not like sodomites. Did God allow abortions? Would God allow the playing of rock and roll music? Did God allow banks charging interest to his people? Did God allow immigrants or strangers to come into his nation? Would God allow MTV music awards to be shown? Did God allow his nation to make covenant with other non-covenant nations? Did God allow his people to eat pork, shellfish, catfish, and ham? Did God allow his covenant people to welcome any immigrant stranger with all of their strange religions? Did God allow his people to sell their farmland? Did God allow his people to cancel all debts every 7 years? Did God allow his people to cancel all leases on their farm every 50 years? Did God allow his land to be under a property tax? On and on and on and on. Got a picture here. It's a picture of a judge. What judge do you think that is? What judge of Israel killed a lion and then made a riddle about it? He was the 14th judge of Israel. His name was Samson. So you get all this from Sunday school. Israel rejected God as their king and demanded a king to rule over them like the other nations. So God's task of appointing Israel a king was changed to God's appointing Israel a judge. So, number one. First king, Saul was chosen as Israel's first king, and he ruled Israel for 40 years. Saul was head and shoulders larger than any man in Israel. But his bigness failed to make him a good king, for his integrity and faithfulness was the size of a midget. Saul attempted to kill David 21 times. And eventually he went to a seance and practiced witchcraft. Saul was a very bad king. Number two, God rejected Saul as king over Israel and chose David. God's doing the choosing. It's no election. Let's have an election here. Who you want to be king? God chose him. Chose David to be king of Israel. King David ruled all of the 12 tribes for 40 years, 7 years over Judah, and 33 years over all Israel. All future kings of the house of Israel, after they ceased being a nation, would come from David's sons. David's sons would be the only candidates for kingship in the house of Judah. Jesus Christ would be born in David's line, qualifying him to be king over who? Over the whole world? Or only Israel? That's a very important question. God was king over Israel. He wasn't king over the whole world. Who's he going to be king over again? We threw him out. We're going to ask him to come back. King over Israel. Very good question to ask a Judeo-Christian. David's son Solomon succeeded David as king over Israel and Judah. Solomon built the temple and ruled all Israel and Judah for 40 years. Only for about half the time, both houses worshiped at the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. That floors me. How long did all of Israel worship at the magnificent temple in Jerusalem? Less than 20 years. For then Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam reigned as king in his place. Soon after he took over the reins, there was a disagreement over the tax situation. And just as quickly, there was a split in the nation. The tribe of Benjamin, which almost had been wiped out by Israel, was given to Judah so that the descendants of the family of David and of the tribe of Judah would have something be always before them in Jerusalem. That something was to be a light. Benjamin was to provide the light for Judah. Well, weren't they the apostles? Wasn't Paul a Benjamite? The 10 remaining tribes formed the house of Israel. They never had a descendant of David on the throne while they were a nation in the promised land. And they also kicked someone out, all the Levites, as their priest, as they built their own temples. What do we have in the United States? They were apostate from their beginning to the end of their kingdom. Each of their kings was worse than the one that he replaced. Now, I got a map. The green represents the house of, what's to the north? Israel. The red represents the house of Judah. You read what it says here? Two separate, independent states after the death of Solomon. Two separate, independent states. Yeah, they're independent. They fought each other. I don't think the average Christian knows this. They split the two kingdoms. And there's other things they don't know. But first, do you know where the 12 tribes were? I'll show you an easy way of memorizing where the tribes were. Let's go to east of the Jordan River. Three tribes. Who can tell me the abbreviation for manager? MGR, right? M stands for the tribe of Manasseh. G stands for Gad. R stands for Reuben. Oh, if you remember manager, MGR, you got Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. This is my own way of doing it. Germany was what party? Those dirty Nazis.
N-A-Z-I. N stands for Naphtali. A stands for Asher. So Naphtali's up at the top. Asher's there. Z is for Zebulon. And I is for Issachar. N-A-Z-I. Nazi. Naphtali, Asher, Zebulon, and Issachar. That's seven right there. Well, if you got an East Manasseh, the other half is on the other side, Manasseh. Who was Manasseh's brother? Joseph's sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Well, you think they'd be together? Well, of course they were. Manasseh's here and then Ephraim. And then you have Dan and the tribe of Benjamin. Dan's here and Benjamin's here. Then you got Judah and Simeon. That's one tribe I didn't mention. What tribe did I not mention? Levi. Well, they weren't given a certain land because they were throughout all of Israel, right? They had certain cities in Israel that was given to them because they were the priestly tribe and the teachers and so forth. So Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, the Nazis, Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, then the other Manasseh, the West Manasseh, then his brother Ephraim, then Dan and Benjamin, Judah and Simeon. And you have the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes, and the other had 3 tribes. All right, let's put the next one up. The reign of about 490 years since the death of Joshua to the first monarch of Israel. So he went through all the judges. The reign of the first kings, the first three kings of Israel was 120 years. And then the years until the death of Joshua to the split of Israel into two kingdoms. So we got King Saul 40 years, King David 40 years, King Solomon 40 years. Then the kingdom is split into two kingdoms. That's 931 B.C. is when the split happened, give or take a few. The house of Israel, its first king was Jeroboam. Its second king had 17 more kings. And in 721, it is taken into captivity by the Syrians. And they ceased to be a nation, right? What the Bible says. They took them captive, and they ceased to be a nation. God had no more mercy on them. They weren't his people. That's Hosea chapter 1, right? House of Israel, no longer a part of God's kingdom. The death of Joshua to the end of the nation of the house of Israel, that is the Syrian captivity. The death of Joshua to King Saul was 490 years. The reign of three kings of Israel is 120 years. The reign of the 18 kings was 210 years. They lasted 820 years. They no longer are part of God's kingdom. The other one goes all the way down for 393 years, Babylonian captivity, and they come back. But I want to look at the description of the two different kingdoms. This is what the Christian brethren don't know. They're not told this. Look at that. The house of Israel is a state of divorcement. They are uncircumcised. The house of Judah is circumcised. House of Israel are aliens from Israel. Judah is part of Israel. The house of Israel is strangers from the covenant of promise. Judah is part of the covenant promise. The house of Israel has no hope. Well, Judah has hope. The house of Israel is without God in the world. Judah has God in the world. The house of Israel is no longer his people. The house of Judah, the people of God. The house of Israel has no more mercy. The house of Judah would be shown mercy. The house of Israel is scattered from the promised land. The house of Judah, some would be in the promised land. The house of Israel is a stranger and a foreigner. The house of Judah is a citizen of Israel. The house of Israel no longer keeping God's law. The house of Judah, there's a small remnant keeping God's law. What does the
Judeo-Christian do with these verses? It's all within the Bible. They put everything referring to the house of Israel refers to everybody that's not a Jew. The death of Joshua to the captivity of the house of Judah in the Babylonian captivity. The death of Joshua to King Saul's 490 years. The reign of the three kings of Israel is 120 years. The reign of the 19 kings of the house of Judah was 393 years. So for over 1,000 years, the house of Judah. The birth of Jesus Christ of the lineage of David of the tribe of Judah was over 1,500 years from the death of Joshua. A very important fact of the King James Bible. The house of Israel are never called Jews. Nor does a Jew ever say he's from any of those tribes. The house of Judah are wrongly called Jews. And this is a strategic point in the King James Bible many times. The house of Israel are called Gentiles, meaning nations. Where the house of Judah are called Jews. This is where the British Israelites get all confused. They call the house of Judah Jews. That's wrong. Now, the years are not 100% accurate, but they're very close to being correct. What does all this mean? You get this from the Bible, right? I can tell you from experience what the differences between the Calvinism and Arminianism is. It has been a bloody battleground for centuries in the Christian churches. Each side has their scriptures, don't they? And they present to each other showing their opposite viewpoints. One shows the free will of man, the other shows the absolute sovereignty of God. But I will say it's absolutely wrong for any preacher to teach his flock that Abraham was a Jew. That God made a new covenant with every person who lives on the planet. And that the Gentiles are everybody on the planet who is not a Jew. And these are seminary graduates. I started out an Arminian. I didn't even have enough sense to know what I was. Then I switched to Calvinism when I couldn't answer their questions. Now I understand that both are wrong. Because they apply their verses to who? The universal people. Instead of to the two houses of Israel. They completely ignore who? The house of Israel. What do I mean? The average Christian doesn't even know that Israel split into two different kingdoms. They both had different destinies and futures. Gee, one's got the birthright. The other has the scepter. They don't even know that. The house of Israel never had a good king. Each new king was worse than his predecessor. Eventually, the nation got so bad that they were professing Baal worshipers. They had the true priest of God hiding in a cave with Elijah the prophet giving a contest in Israel to show who the true God was. This is in Israel. Elijah won the contest, but he had to flee for his life. We are quickly getting in the same predicament in the United States. The Bible tells us that the house of Israel failed to keep God's laws. And I was taught in my youth that the laws of God were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to keep them anymore. As a result, it won't be too long before Israel commits genocide. They won't commit it. They'd be awful close. But there was a major difference. The house of Israel got so bad that repeatedly committed fornication with other women. In other words, they served other gods. After sending many prophets to them, Godly finally had no choice. He divorced them. That is, he cut them off from his marriage covenant. They were no longer his people. No longer would he show mercy to them. They would be scattered from the promised land. This is found in Hosea chapters 1 and 2. This includes the majority of Israelites. That's 10 tribes. There were Israelites that left Egypt before they became slaves and they went to Rome. Then later Brutus led many of them to England. There were thousands of Israelites who never participated in the Exodus. For they had left Egypt in the 215 years that they were there. 215 years. That's a little bit shorter than what the United States has been a country. Think people didn't leave? Daniel gave prophecies about when the arrival of the Son of God would occur. But Bibles had to be handwritten. How long would it take you to copy the Bible or just the Old Testament? How long would it take you to copy it? So very few people were aware of what the Bible said. There were so few Bibles that most families did not have one. A big change came with the printing press. Think about this. In the time period where the house of Israel was divorced by God, was it totally or partially dead? Which was it? The Bible describes them as being without hope, having no hope at all. If you had no hope, wouldn't that be the same thing as saying you were totally depraved? There was nothing that anybody in the house of Israel could do to get yourself or your friends back into the covenant that God made with your father. Nothing. They were in this condition for a long time, weren't they? About 800 years. And for almost 1,000 years, they had been disobedient. Made their own temples. Didn't have the right king. Let's just take 800 years. 800 years from our date takes us back to the 1200s. 1,200? That's a long time. They had no hope for that length of time. And no one of the house of Israel could erase the divorcement from God. What do you do if you're divorced from your spouse? But Hosea tells of the unconditional love of God towards the people that he once made an unconditional covenant with their fathers. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed failed to keep the marriage covenant. Jesus Christ kept the unconditional covenant that was made with our fathers because it was only made by him. Abraham, quote, was in a deep sleep, unquote, when God walked between the five slain animals. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 15. The house of Israel failed to keep the ordinances of the shadow of animal sacrifices that would provide a yearly forgiving of sins. But this was good for only 1 year and had to be repeated year after year after year. The house of Israel, when the Benjamite preachers came with the news that the sinless Lamb of God dying on their behalf so that they were adopted back into the kingdom, my goodness, thousands of them repented and believed. What a joyous time. Now, the Calvinists call this unconditional election. But they misunderstood who the verses were referring to. They're referring to the people of the house of Israel. The house of Israel had no hope. They were never going to get back into the kingdom without God himself doing something. There was only one way. There was only one solution.
This is where all the Calvinistic verses come from. For the house of Israel had married other gods after their divorce. They couldn't come back to him in marriage under any circumstances unless something happened that wasn't in their control. The Son of God had to be born of a virgin on the earth, live a sinless life, and die for the house of Israel. Then would he be resurrected from the dead, which would show that his blood offering was accepted by his Father. There was absolutely nothing that the individuals of the house of Israel could do. They could be crucified. They could live the best life that they could. They could lock themselves in a room and pray all the day long. They could do whatever they thought right. They'd not put them back in the covenant. The house of Israel could only be remarried to the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 7. When Jesus Christ was born of a virgin of the kingly tribe of David, the tribe of Judah, lived a sinless life and was crucified, dead and buried, he rose again the third day. The house of Israel was once again a part of the unconditional covenant that God had made with his father Abraham. Christ, before he ascended to heaven, instructed his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and tell them that after 800 years, they were once again a part of the kingdom of God. They were once again shown mercy by God. They were once again his people. What great news. And there's verses in the New Testament that set this straight. What about the house of Judah? They were never divorced. They were never cut off from the covenants and the promise. In fact, the Bible says they acted more treacherously than the house of Israel behaved. But it was also says they were never cut off from the promises and covenant, the blessings of the covenant. Jesus Christ would come from this tribe that lived in the house of Judah, the family of David of the tribe of Judah. The house of Judah did not have to be put back into the covenant they were once cut off from. No, they were never cut off. But they had to accept their brethren who were now made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. These uncircumcised, non-keepers of God's law were now a part of them. Once again, for 800 years or longer, they had been their enemies. Now they were to be their friends. So strong was their hatred of their brethren that God had to show by his miracles that they were to call, quote, no man unclean, unquote. The men of Judah were to accept the men of the house of Israel, for the two houses were one. Once again, there were questions that had to be answered. For example, were the men from the house of Israel required to be circumcised? A special council had to settle that argument. Even the Apostle Peter, along with other brethren, had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul for how they treated those of the house of Israel. For Peter had taught that the middle wall partition was broken down between the two houses. But when certain men from the house of Judah came from James, he became fearful and withdrew from all the fellowship with the men from the house of Israel. It's Galatians chapter 2. Nothing had to be shown to the house of Israel to accept the house of Judah. It was the other way around. The house of Israel had not kept God's law. But there was a remnant of the house of Judah that had. This is because Jesus Christ had established a new covenant with both parties. Jesus Christ died for the sins of both houses of the covenant people. And his death provided the means by which both houses, which had been separated for centuries, were reconciled into one body. The Arminian verses are used for the house of Judah. My conclusion. Here is an article that appeared in the Tulsa World newspaper that talked of the racial reconciliation service that was held in Tulsa. It was an interview with Anthony L. Scott, the black preacher who was the main speaker. Look at a couple of things that he said.
11 o'clock Sunday remains the most segregated hour, and that needs to change. The church needs to be a model of integration for society. That's their plan. Get the church to change. We'll never change as long as we're going. We're not going to change. If we're the only church in the world that has no integration, that's where we're going to be. Second, the true gospel is preached by Jesus, reconciliates us to God and to each other, he said. He's a black man. Did Jesus preach reconcile him to the black man and the black man to the white man and to the Asiatic people? If the church for 2,000 years has been segregated, why in the world does it need to change? Why does the church need to be a model of integration, which their God forbid? And who said that the true gospel reconciles black and white to God and to each other? We believe that Israel is to be a separate people. And another article appeared in the Tulsa World. The representative, this is a government guy, Mark Wayne Mullen said, quote, Israel, meaning the Jew, has the right to do more than defend himself, he said. Biblically speaking, I want to be a blessed country. And the Bible is very clear that those that stand with Israel, meaning the true Jews, will be a blessed country. This is a great deception. He has been misled as to who is the true Israel. He believes wrongly that whoever stands with the Jews will be a blessed country. Well, we believe that whoever stands with the Jews will be a cursed nation. With Jews, we lose. Most Christian Americans believe that the Arabs pulled off 9/11. They set up all the bombs in the basement so the three buildings could come down in record speed. It took months to prepare. This is the mastermind of Osama bin Laden. So in opposition to the Arabs, we must stand with the Jewish people who murdered Jesus Christ, who blaspheme him and hate both him and us. If we don't, we won't be blessed. It seems to me that America is being cursed. The old covenant by the way of death of Jesus Christ was put away forever. There was a new covenant now made with the same people that the old covenant was made with. And the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. For Jesus Christ was superior to all the prophets. For Jesus Christ was superior to all the angels. For Jesus Christ was superior to all the priests. For Jesus Christ was superior to all the kings. For Jesus Christ was superior to all the animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ only had to be offered one time. That provided the eternal salvation for all, both houses of his people. It is far worse punishment to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ than it was on the blood of animals. May God have mercy on our souls and forgive us. Part 3 is coming up. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.